Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. We all want to know the truth. The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 559th edition of SDG. And the title of today's message is 2022 Endgame Update Number 23. And then later in this message, folks, we'll tie it all into a security blanket. Yeah, you heard me right, folks, a security blanket. And in this crazy world, who wouldn't want to use one of those? You know, the Bible says in Jude, verse 1, that we are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now, if we're set apart, and that's what sanctified means, by God the Father for a special purpose, and that's what sanctification is, folks, and preserved by Jesus, I don't know about you, but that's the only security blanket I'd ever need. So I hope you stay tuned to learn what St. Jude warns us about in these perilous times and how to rest assured. But bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. But remember, folks, it all began with that media-manipulated, lab-engineered coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's look into something from last week's episode before we get into the new news. Now, last week, we met a man named Mr. Deese. He's the Imposter-in-Chief's economic advisor, and we heard him say something concerning the stratospheric gas prices that I think blew us all away. And I don't know if you remember it or not, but he said that it's part of their liberal world order. Yeah, you heard that right, folks. During this press conference, this interview, he said that they have to maintain these gas prices for their liberal world order. That's right, Paul. So why don't we have another listen to this man named Deese tell us about their plan.
Now, military analysts, the director of national intelligence, they say that this could be a long war measured in years. And I think everybody understands why this is happening. But is it sustainable? What do you say to those families who say, listen, we can't afford to pay $4.85 a gallon for months, if not years. This is just not sustainable.
Well, what you heard from the president today was a clear articulation of the stakes. This is about the future of the liberal world order, and we have to stand firm. But at the same time, what I'd say to that family and to Americans across the country is you have a president administration that is going to do everything in its power to blunt those price increases and bring those prices down.
Whoa, liar, Mr. Deese. This administration is doing the exact opposite. You know, the strategic oil reserve, which they've been releasing, is being shipped to China, folks. And Biden was even interviewed last week, and he admitted that this pain will go on as long as it takes. And I just can't believe these people are doing these sorts of things. Let's see if I can find that clip. You have to hear Biden saying, as long as it takes. He's a liar, folks. You know what? I don't have it up. It doesn't really matter. He said it last week. Let me see. One more time. Maybe I can find it. Gas prices. Nope. Well, we're not going to worry about it. So why are they doing all this, folks? Well, you see, Russia and a strong U.S. with our Constitution and the First and Second Amendments is all that stands between the globalists and their path to the Great Reset. So what they need to do, folks, is that they need to destroy the United States and our economy and our Constitution, and they need to wipe out Russia. And that's the plan, and that's what they're doing. Now, are they going to be successful, folks? I don't know. But you know what? Why don't we look a little bit more into this man named Deese? Because he's working with the globalists to bring down Mother Russia and we, the people of the United States of America. So who is this man named Deese? Well, in the latest episode of the J.D. Rucker Show, J.D. did a deep dive into Deese and his interesting past. And let's just leave it at that, okay? He talked about how BlackRock is doing more than just pushing for woke policies. BlackRock may in fact be running the White House right now. And Deese is either their emissary or one of the people calling the shots. So Deese, he began his political career back during the Hillary Clinton campaign in 2008. He was her top economic advisor. And when she lost, he just moved over to Barack Obama's campaign and continued in the same position. Now, he's a graduate of Yale Law School. And while working for the Obama regime, he was appointed as a special assistant to the president for economic policy. So let's just, you know, map this out. He served in the National Economic Council and then was named deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget. And we've heard that before, the OMB, in the summer of 2013. Now, following the departure of John Podesta, he took over his position on climate and energy. But unlike Podesta, who served as the counselor to the president, Deese was promoted to the position of senior advisor to the president. So he had a very high position in the Obama administration. And in this position, he influenced the negotiation of the Paris Climate Accord back in December 2015. Now, Deese, along with this woman named Katie Burney Fallon, helped to negotiate this 2015 Bipartisan Budget Act, which replaced the budget sequestration and increased federal spending by $80 billion over 2 years for all of this. And then in February 2016, Obama went to Deese and asked him to oversee the Supreme Court nomination process, which led to President Obama's nomination for Chief Justice Merrick Garland. And he was appointed to the Supreme Court on March 16th, 2016. So as you can see, Deese has a lot to do with all this. Then he joined the Biden regime and is now the 13th director of the National Economic Council. So what happened between the gap in the Biden regime and the Obama regime, those 4 years while President Trump was the president? Well, he went back to BlackRock, or I should say went to BlackRock and worked for BlackRock from 2017 to December 2020. And then just in time, he got back involved with the New World Order's marching orders and got positioned in the White House.
Shazam, shazam.
I know, Gomer, shazam. This stuff's better than fiction, isn't it? Now, while BlackRock, he was the global head of sustainable investing. And this is a quote from BlackRock's website. This sustainable investing was focused on identifying drivers of long-term returns on investment associated with, and listen to this, environmental, social, and governance issues, or ESG for short. So Deese ran BlackRock's ESG initiative, as it was called. Now, this destructive private component of the New World Order plans to use public-private partnerships, or NGOs, non-governmental organizations, to usher in the Great Reset. And today he's working both sides of the partnership. So in one sense, he's the liaison, and on the other side, he's a shot caller for the administration. And he goes either way on this. Controlling the ESG, or the environmental, social, and governance issues, is a powerful tool in the global elite's plan to bring upon us this Great Reset. So while they're rigging elections and infiltrating governments, and we've heard Klaus Schwab admit that, and we're going to hear it in a clip from Dean Rowan over at Sky TV a little later in this episode, and I've played it before on here, but we're going to hear it from Dean. So as he's doing all this, he's also involved in the public side of these public-private partnerships. So ESG is a powerful tool they're using to control the private side of this Great Reset. Now, they influence and oftentimes control these major corporations through this ESG program, making companies beholden to their whims. And the parallels between the left's ESG and what the fundamental policies or planks of the conservative right, they're very parallel. It's almost ominous. Now, while the left looks to environmental, social, and governance issues in their battle arenas, the right looks to religion and faith, culture and politics. And they fight what we'll call the good fight. Now, these parallels are very clear when we examine ESG and what it really is. Now, Rucker explains that the environment is their component of religion. And years back, we got into Earth Day and Gaia. Well, they worship this world through Gaia. And that's driving them to want to protect it at all costs, even at the cost of humanity itself. Now, the social component represents their wokeness, and it's been known as decades as cultural Marxism, and I'm going to weigh in on that a little bit in Ken's Corner. So more on that a little bit later. But this is how they intend to destroy families and make government supreme. So their vision of quote-unquote governance is not just through elected or installed politicians, but also through getting into every aspect of the family and the faith and everything else that's involved in terms of making a stable, solid society. So they view the Great Reset's future as a technocracy where they're going to control society through these public-private partnerships or these NGOs and allow the elites to have unbelievable control over our lives, not by elected officials, but by bureaucrats. Scientism, folks. Technocracy, as Patrick Woods talks about. Folks, I'm telling you, as J.D. Rucker warned in his podcast, this is an existential threat. And under normal circumstances, I think all the conservatives could address it directly and immediately. Yet sadly today, and I may add this by design, there are so many other existential threats we're facing right at this moment that we see this whole thing with the ESG just all to the wayside. I mean, think about all the things we're dealing with today. Food shortages, this virtual hyperinflation, all the adverse vaccine effects now, diesel and gas prices. Plus now we got the diesel motor shortage and all these crazy things that are destroying the supply chain by design. And now I'm hearing about rolling blackouts in portions of the country like Illinois and Texas, and we got the water crisis over in the West. You know, they're literally going to drain every last drop out of the Hoover Dam. And then what? Then what happens to all of these communities out in the West? So there's a lot going on, folks, and we need to stand up and fight back. We need to get the word out and form powerful activist groups to fight this. Plus, we need to protect ourselves. And that's why we have the prepping segment each week known as Coop Talk with Henry Rieta, and why we talk about things like, take a listen. Can you hear that? Precious metals, because they're tangible. You hear that? It's a small stack on my desk. It's tangible. There's no counterparty risk here. I own it, and I can barter with it, and I can control my wealth that way. It's not an investment. It's wealth preservation. But more on that later in the show. Right now, folks, it's time to move on to Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, let's get started with the coronavirus hype.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together. Except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
That's what we have to do, folks. We have to say no. No to these lies. Remember, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And it was in their plans for decades. But more on that later, too. So did you hear about this interview on Newsmax? The first officer named Pilot Joshua Yoder explained on Wake Up America
why there's so many travel delays and why the pilots are striking. And this was what they dubbed Arageddon, I think it was, for the Independence Day travel surge. But just listen to this clip of Joshua talking about what's really going on. So let's go to Newsmax. Sorry about this, folks. I didn't have it queued up. Here it is. This is First Officer Pilot Joshua Yoder explaining Arageddon caused by VAERS on this Good Morning America Newsmax show.
Joshua, as I just said, passengers are advised to be more patient this weekend and future travels. What's happening here? Why are we seeing so many delays? What should travelers expect?
What you're seeing here primarily is crew shortages, and that comes from a variety of reasons. As we know, there's been a pilot shortage that's been predicted for about the next 9 years now, where 50% of your major airline pilots are going to be retiring at the mandatory retirement age of 65. In addition to that, you know, we saw during COVID, the airlines were bleeding financially, and they put early retirement programs in place and allowed some of their most senior crew members to retire early on these early programs. And that problem has also been exacerbated by the vaccine injuries that we're now seeing among pilots. I can tell you that many, many pilots are coming forward, including many that aren't, that are experiencing cardiac events and neurological conditions, which is putting the long-term disability claims at all-time highs. So essentially this has culminated into the perfect storm. And this, there's no easy solution to this. I believe that travel delays and all these frustrations that passengers are experiencing is something that's probably going to continue for the foreseeable future.
Frustrating for passengers, but it also sounds like it has to be frustrating for airline employees who, obviously, like you laid out, are scrambling themselves, and then the airlines are having difficulties finding more employees. Now, one of the things that's happening is pilots for Delta were picketing across the country for higher wages. Now, this is Americans face thousands of flight cancellations, as we've been discussing here, but do you think higher wages will fix this issue?
Higher wages won't fix the issue. It's just the fact that pilots are saying, look, we're being overworked right now, and we're worth a lot more than we're being paid. And this is true across the board for all of the major airlines. I mean, in some cases now you're seeing regional airline pilots that are being paid more than major airline pilots, specifically in the case of American Airlines and their regional partners. So I know specifically at American Airlines, the pilots are very upset because the company is not catching up with the times. They're not staying up with their peers, and pilots have had it. You know, when you're being overworked, I mean, this is a safety issue. Rest issues are a big problem. And I can tell you that the frustration among air crews right now is at an all-time high. And this is something that is completely unsustainable. And if the airlines don't do something to fix it, the issues that you're seeing now are just a precursor for what's to come. And so, you know, we're looking to try to find solutions to this. And what we need, though, is we need the cooperation from the companies.
So the truth, folks, is that this clot shot, as it's being called now, and, you know, there are embalmers all over the world that are pulling these massive non-blood clots out of the veins and arteries of the people they're embalming. And it's all engineered, folks. And it's it's killed hundreds of pilots in the last 2 years and disabled many, many more. Yet in spite of all these dangers of this experimental jab, the Biden regime has ordered the pilots and the air traffic controllers to be fired if they refuse the death jab. Then add to this the fact that during the Obama regime, they demanded that more people of the right gender and skin color be hired for pilots and air traffic control jobs, regardless of their talent or experience. Plus, there was this freak air crash back in, I think it was 2012, and then our imposter-in-chief, Barack Hussein Obama. And let's just say that name again. Think about this. Barack Hussein Obama, the Kenyan-born Muslim who illegally usurped the office of POTUS. Now, I'm not saying this man didn't have a very large vote turnout because he's a master charmer, folks. I'm saying that he did not have the qualifications to sit in the position of the President of the United States of America. It was an open fact, and it still is, that his birth certificate was forged, but we just sweep that under the rug. And it was also an open fact that he was born in Kenya And it's also an open fact, and we played the clip on here, that he's not a Christian, but he's a Muslim. So we had a Muslim usurper from Kenya in the position, the most powerful position in the world, begin this great reset plan. So what he did back in 2013 is he forced his FAA to create a rule requiring pilots and co-pilots to hold what's known as an ATP, or an Airline Transportation Pilot Certificate, with 1,500 hours of total flight time to be qualified as a pilot. Now, prior to this, it only required 250 hours of flight time. So this new rule that the FAA came out with forced pilots to have, seven and a half times more air time and training prior to becoming certified. Could this be a crisis by design? Well, I'm telling you, folks, it's very possible. But right now, there's a lot of people on both sides believing what they want to be true on this. They want to portray the pilots as being greedy and the airlines as being victims on the one side. And then the other people are speaking what they believe to be true concerning these adverse reactions and everything else. Now, what I see is more design to immobilize we the people through high gas prices and restricted air travel as the globalists fly around in their projects and do whatever they want. That's really how I see all this coming together. Now, you know, some people may say, well, not so fast, bro, Ken. That's just one man's opinion about the pilots and all the adverse vaccine effects. But hold on, there's another study that's come out, and it's out of nature.com. And it's called Age and Sex-Specific Risks of Myocarditis and Pericarditis Following COVID-19 Messenger RNA Vaccines. This was a paper in Nature, one of the most prestigious science journals in the world. And it says that while both mRNA therapies were found to be linked to the life-threatening heart condition, the Moderna jabs were very shocking with regard to what it did to young adults. The researchers found the risk for myocarditis diagnosis following a Moderna jab was 44 times higher in individuals aged 18 to 24 than the non-vaccinated. Now, not many people carry the burden of being in a minority of one, especially when the propaganda and the social pressures are so great as they've been during this entire scamdemic. So a lot of people cave, not because they believe the science, not because they want to get the jab, but because so many people have to do it to keep their job and to survive. Now, it's an illusion to think that the average individual doesn't need others to survive. You do. Now, most of human history used banishment as a death sentence. So if you did something that was societally unacceptable in a tribe, say in Africa, you were banished from the tribe, and that was basically a death sentence. The tribe gave you your identity. The tribe gave you your strength. So the mere thought of having aid withheld, having support of the group withheld, forced most people to comply, and I think that's the same thing that happened today. So many people abdicate rational thinking. You know, we talk about it all the time on here. You know, think smart. You know, critically think. It's essential that we resist peer pressure. And if you don't, you become a victim to what Matthias Desmet referred to as mass formation psychosis, and we did a lot on that. So here's a person who's got a very large following out on Twitter. Her name is CM Bowling, and she is one of these vaccine injured, and she's speaking out about it. So let's listen to CM talk about what happens when you speak about some of these uncomfortable things in a realm or era of mass formation psychosis. Let's have a listen to CM Bowling talk about people hating you for talking about being affected in a serious way, adversely, by these death jabs.
Imagine you have a chronic illness like cancer or autoimmune disease, and even though you are very plainly suffering from that illness, everyone keeps telling you that it's not happening, or that it's impossible, or that it's not supported by science. That is what vaccine injury is like. It's not being allowed to talk about your illness or your symptoms publicly because you have to be concerned about how people are going to react to what you're saying because they are so sensitive to the idea that the vaccine could cause something like this. And honestly, it's absolutely miserable to not be believed. I've never been accused of lying, of being a liar, of being somebody that wasn't, didn't have integrity. But, it happens every day now. Every single day I talk about this when I tell people that I'm sick because of the vaccine. And they tell me that I'm a liar, I'm a crazy anti-vaxxer, and sometimes the people on the other side tell me that I deserve it. So, the whole world hates you, and your body is failing.
I watched the video, folks, as I was downloading it for the audio clip, and this woman had pain on her face. This woman was resolved. This woman was resigned. This woman knew that she was now in a minority of one. Hey, by the way, I just want to mention, if my speech seems a little slurred or slow today, I chipped a molar this past week while I was eating a piece of crust off a piece of pizza, and there's a very sharp edge that rubs against my tongue, and if it hits the tongue in just the right way, it actually causes some pain. And it's crazy. Another fallout of this entire scamdemic is that dentists are booked up solid. It's like 8 weeks before I can get in there to have this treated. So just last night, I ordered some of this plastic molding compound to make a temporary filling just to cover that sharp spot because later it just hit my tongue again. So if you hear my speech being a little off today, it's because I have this sharp portion of my broken molar that's rubbing against my tongue and it hurts. It really hurts. But back to the show, folks. If it's not enough and everything I just showed you there to convince you and to give you ammo for your blue-pilled friends and family that these jabs are deadly, let's have a listen to this special report from the Epoch Times regarding insurance companies that are seeing incredible spikes in their payouts for death benefits from non-COVID-related deaths. Now, this is a long clip. It's 8 minutes and 20 seconds, but I thought it was very telling, and I believe Epoch Times did a very good job researching this. So let's have a listen.
This right here is a company called Lincoln National. It's a fairly large life insurance firm that's quite literally so old that when it was started, the founders actually asked Abraham Lincoln's son whether it was okay to use his father's likeness in their company branding. He agreed, and over the past 117 years, Lincoln National has grown to be the fifth largest life insurance company in all of America. However, things aren't so hot right now in the life insurance business, evidenced by the fact that last year, meaning in 2021, Lincoln National reported a 163% increase in death benefits that were paid out under their group life insurance policies. Now, this development came in the form of annual statements, which Lincoln National filed with the different state insurance departments throughout the entire country, and these documents were first obtained by the Crossroads Report through an open records request. Now, up on your screen, you can see a document that they obtained, which was initially filed with the Michigan Department of Insurance and Financial Services. Although it is worth noting that even though this document was filed in Michigan State, the numbers on that document are nationwide, and so they give us a broad glimpse into what is happening across the entire country in regards to their life insurance business. And according to these records, they showed that over the past 3 years, here's what Lincoln National paid out in death benefits under their group life insurance policies. In 2019, which was the year right before the pandemic, so it's essentially the baseline, it was a little over $500 million. In 2020, which is when the pandemic first began, they paid out approximately $548 million, which is about a 9% increase. However, in the year 2021, which was the second year of the pandemic, as well as the first year of the mass vaccination program, which saw almost 260 million Americans across the entire country get the shot, Lincoln National paid out a stunning $1.4 billion. And if you do the math on that, it works out to be a whopping 163% increase over the previous year. Now, it is worth mentioning that these annual statements that are filed with the individual states do not show the actual number of claims. They only show the total dollar amount that those claims paid out, meaning that they don't actually spell out exactly how many more deaths are represented by this 163% increase. However, there is a workaround. There is a way that we can get a rough estimate of the number of deaths. Because according to the Society for Human Resource Management, the average death at a group life insurance is 1 year's salary. And so then, all we have to do is do the math. If the average annual salary of people covered by group life insurance policies in the U.S. is around $70,000, then we just take the amounts that Lincoln National paid out in the year 2020 and in the year 2021 in order to get an estimate of the number of deaths. And after doing this, it shows that in the year 2021, there might have been 20,647 deaths of working adults, again, that were just covered by this one insurance company. And as you can see, that will be an over 100% increase in the number of deaths from the prior year. At least according to this calculation, there would have been approximately 12,000 more deaths in the year 2021 as compared to the year 2020. And again, just to mention, that it's only for people that are covered by this one insurance company. However, that is not the full picture, because besides these numbers for group policies, these financial documents also showed the numbers for ordinary death benefits, meaning benefits paid out not under a group policy, but rather under individual life insurance plans. And those numbers, they likewise saw a spike over the past 3 years. In 2019, which is again the baseline, the year prior to the start of the pandemic, Lincoln National paid out $3.7 billion in ordinary death benefits. Then in the year 2020, it went up to $4 billion. And then in 2021, it went all the way up to $5.3 billion. Now, in terms of why these numbers are increasing so much, Lincoln National published a press release alongside these documents attributing their net operating loss to what they refer to as non-pandemic-related morbidity. Here's specifically what they wrote in their statement. Quote, Group Protection reported a loss from operations of $41 million in the quarter compared to a loss from operations of $26 million in the prior year quarter. This change was driven by non-pandemic-related morbidity, including unusual claims adjustments and less favorable returns within the company's alternative investment portfolio. The total loss ratio was 88% in the current quarter compared to 87% in the prior year quarter, with the increase driven by unfavorable non-pandemic-related morbidity and unusual claims adjustments. Now, I wanted to mention that the term morbidity is officially defined as, quote, the condition of suffering from a disease or medical condition. And so, taking that definition into consideration, what the statement appears to be saying is that this spike in the number of deaths has to do with non-COVID-related or non-pandemic-related diseases. And actually, in this regard, Lincoln National is not alone. That's because not only did Prudential Insurance, as well as Northwestern Mutual, likewise show a significant increase in the number of deaths, but also, according to another investigation that was likewise conducted by Crossroads Report, there's a life insurance company based out in Indiana called One America, which saw deaths spike by approximately 40% in the year 2021, specifically among people aged 18 to 64, otherwise known as the working age population. Now, One America is a giant $100 billion insurance provider that has likewise been around for a long time, for the past 145 years. However, in all that time, in all those 145 years, they have not seen a death rate as high as it is now. That's at least according to a statement that was made by their CEO. Here's specifically what he said. Quote, we are seeing, right now, the highest death rates we have seen in the history of this business, not just at One America. The data is consistent across every player in that business. The increase in deaths represents huge, huge numbers. And it's not elderly people who are dying, but primarily working age people, 18 to 64, who are the employees of companies that have group life insurance plans through One America. And what we saw just in the third quarter, we're seeing it continue into the fourth quarter, is that death rates are up 40% over what they were pre-pandemic. Just to give you an idea of how bad that is, a 3 sigma or a 1 in a 200-year catastrophe would be 10% increase over pre-pandemic. So 40% is just unheard of. And then, just like the statement that was made by Lincoln National, the CEO of One America said that most of these death claims are classified as non-COVID deaths. Here's what he added, quote, "What the data is showing to us is that the deaths that are being reported as COVID deaths greatly understate the actual death losses among working age people from the pandemic. It may not all be COVID on their death certificate, but deaths are up just huge, huge numbers." Now, naturally, the next logical question would be, what exactly is leading to such a large uptick in non-COVID related deaths? Because initially, when I saw these deaths, well, I thought that these might be comorbidities, people dying from some underlying condition that was exacerbated by COVID. However, according to these statements, that does not appear to be the case, because these insurance companies are making the specific claim that these deaths are non-COVID and non-pandemic related deaths. And so what exactly is going on? Well, it's not clear. And of course, I don't get into speculation. I only report to you the facts. And the facts are, according to these documents, that Lincoln National is seeing a 163% increase in death benefits, while One America is seeing a 40% increase in the number of deaths. Now lastly, on a topic that's a bit related to what we discussed earlier, last week over on Epic TV, we published a phenomenal interview between myself and the president of Open the Books, which is a government watchdog group. And in that interview, he explained to us how his organization successfully obtained documents from the NIH showing that in a 10-year time span, government scientists like Dr. Fauci, Dr. Collins, and so on, received somewhere between $350 to $400 million in royalty payments. Take a look.
$350 million to $400 million worth of these third-party royalties were paid. We don't know who paid them. They redacted, they blanked out the company paying the royalty. They also redacted the payment amount to the individual scientist, and they redacted the invention, the number of the patent or the license number. So why are they redacting information? NIH needs to come clean with the American people. We need to be able to follow the money. We need to be able to see the gory details.
And then until next time, I'm your host, Roman from the Epic Times. Stay informed. Most importantly, stay free.
Thank you, Roman. I thought he did a very good job, folks. That's why I played the entire clip. The love of money is the root of all evil. So these wicked globalists are using their minion, motivated by wealth, to execute their plan. Now, finally, before we move on, in Austria, finger-pointing concerning these death jabs has begun. The Minister of Health in Austria acknowledges the problem with vaccines. So it's starting to come out now. There are countries around the world putting halts to these vaccine programs, questioning the technology. And what's he doing? This health minister is throwing the Austrian doctors under the bus. And why? Because he can no longer deny the fact that somebody has to be blamed. There are people dying. Now, let's look at three countries. And Steve Kirsch called it a tale of three countries. In Austria, they figured out the vaccines are dangerous. And now they're blaming the doctors. In New Zealand, the data clearly shows the vaccinated have higher all-case mortality than the unvaccinated. And what are they doing? They're turning a blind eye. They're burying the paper, so to speak. And in Australia, although the mandates are gone, they're coming to realize they've goofed up big time. Now, if you want more details on this, you can go over to Steve Kirsch's Substack page. Just go to Substack and search for Steve Kirsch, and you could read about it. Oh, and one more thing about these death jabs. Did you know now that Steve Kirsch is also reporting that 2- and 3-year-old children are starting to have seizures, and this is being viewed as the new normal. He's getting all sorts of reports, and he has a very big following from nurses and other healthcare providers, that children in the 2- to 3-year-old age group are having an abnormally high level of seizures. But not only is this happening on vaccinated children, okay? I didn't speak that right. What I'm saying is this is happening on vaccinated children, and people would say, well, how can you correlate? It's happening like 2 to 5 days after the jab. Now, the doctors are mystified by all these seizures and rashes that are happening in these youngsters. And the only thing that all these children have in common is that they were all given the death jab, yet everybody's turning a blind eye to this. So the doctors, they just can't figure out what's causing all this. And then, you know, they're afraid because if they speak out, they could lose their medical license. And one nurse posting on Kirsch's page said something like, how is this even legal? You know, people are afraid. People in the healthcare industry are afraid because they might lose their job and then their way of life. They have mortgage payments. They have children in college. They have all sorts of responsibilities that can only be serviced financially if they maintain their high-paying job. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Folks, I'm telling you, there's nothing on the mainstream media about any of this, since the doctors and nurses aren't allowed to talk. But what an irony, huh? The Austrian health minister is now blaming the doctors for not speaking out. Well, this is all going to come out sooner or later, folks. But right now, a lot of people are keeping quiet about it. And the doctors are being forced, coerced, to coerce the parents to get the death jab for their little children. But we have to keep moving. I could go on and on about this. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slant or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
So I saw this over at the Gateway Pundit, and it really caught my eye, and I've heard some of the other podcasters in the alt media talk about it this week, but I did want to cover it. Now, I had a lot of detail on this, but I have a lot of info, so I'm just going to skim the surface on this. So America's tackling all sorts of issues right now, from, you know, runaway inflation that involves gas and food prices to the baby formula shortages, and now I heard there were tampons in short supply, and then all of the issues that we've covered concerning the death jab and all these manufacturing plants that are burning down, not just food plants, but this group called Resilinc back in 2021. Now, what is Resilinc? Well, they're a global supply chain monitoring and risk management firm that tracks disruptions to the supply chain. And supply chain management is huge in a just-in-time economy that's global in scale. So things like this are very important, but they've been prompted because of all of these factories that are catching on fire and mysteriously burning down to create what they referred to as a war room to track these upticks in supply chain disruptions. Now, the company issued 11,642 alerts to its subscription base, and these are other logistics managers and companies that have to manage just-in-time manufacturing. So you have to have your incoming goods coming in just in time to use them to produce your product that you ship out just in time for your customer, whoever that may be. So that's what just-in-time manufacturing refers to. But this represents an 88% increase in supply chain disruptions compared to the year before. The year before, there were 5,417 disruptions. So there is something going on here. Folks, it's outside of the statistical average. These can't be accidents. These destructive fires are raging from food factories to chip plants. And I'm not talking potato chips here. You know, there was the big fire over in Taiwan that wiped out a major portion of all chip manufacturing globally. And this is affecting everything from your television or your smart refrigerator to your vehicle. And that's why the dealers are having so much trouble getting new cars and trucks in. We have a local Chevy dealer down the road, Kalmar Motors, and they always have about two or three vehicles in their new lot. Their lot used to be packed on both sides of the road with new vehicles, trucks, SUVs, cars, those little mini cars like the Volt and all those things. If they get a truck in, it's usually gone the next day or two. You don't negotiate the price, you just pay it. And that's because of all these fires in the plant that was making many of the chips surprisingly caught on fire. Now, they released data in 2022 showing that year-to-date, there have been 102 food factory fires alone in the United States. Now, the fact checkers like Reuters and Snopes, they claim these fires, they were just accidents. And anybody that says otherwise is a conspiracy theorist. But you have to look at the statistics, folks, and that's my point. So there's a lot more here. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to be talking in Back to the Future about this document that came out back a while back by the Rockefeller Foundation about 2 years ago called Reset the Table, Meeting the Moment to Transform the U.S. Food System. That's interesting, but we'll talk about that more when we get to that point. So remember, these insane, evil, inhumane people aren't smarter than you and me. They're just controlling the narrative right now. But collectively, we the people, we're smarter, stronger, and we fear God. These evil monsters will one day regret messing with God's people. And that's what they're doing right now. They're evil. Now, they've got their usury-based Fed money printing system, and they're basically raping the world of all the wealth that we've created. And, you know, some people estimate that there's only between 500 to 600 people running this entire global cabal. That's such a small number of people when you think about it. You think they'd be pretty easy to target and remove from office? Well, maybe it's actually starting to happen. Boris Johnson's out of power in the UK. And I don't advocate any form of violence, but this man in Japan assassinated the former prime minister, the conservative prime minister. And, oh, by the way, you know, Japan is one of the strongest gun control countries in the world. And yet this candidate for prime minister of Japan, former prime minister, was actually assassinated with a homemade double-barrel shotgun. So why do we need more gun laws if the criminals are going to find some way or another to do it anyways? Who's that really hurt? That hurts we the people. And who does it help? These control freaks that are trying to force us into this global reset. Now, speaking of control freaks, there are two of them in particular. Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, son of Castro, and we've heard that, you know, we've heard him in the past. Trudeau just loves the authoritarian Chinese form of government. Now, he has a counterpart, and his counterpart is Holland's Prime Minister Rutte. Now, remember what Trudeau did to the truckers who were peacefully protesting against the death jab mandate in Canada. Now, the farmers in Holland are speaking out because their government's trying to destroy the farming industry in Holland, which is one of the largest food producers in Europe. But this time, the people are stepping up and speaking out. Did you hear about the 16-year-old who was shot at by the police in one of these peaceful protests with the tractors where, you know, they were trying to clear him out, and they shot at him, and then they arrested him, but the people wouldn't back down, and they released him. Well, Sky News Australia host Rowan Dean, that guy is right on. He's playing a lot of the clips in this next clip that I've played, but I'd like you to listen to it. It's about a six-minute clip, and he talks about Trudeau and Root as the golden pinup boys for the World Economic Forum. He even plays that clip where Klaus Schwab talks about all of his graduates being in key governmental positions around the world, including Putin. Including Putin. Did you hear me, folks? So let's have a listen to this special segment by Rowan Dean from Australian Sky TV. I'm surprised he's still on the air.
Somewhere else that seems to be sliding into dictatorship is Holland, which may not entirely be a coincidence. The similarities between Canada and Holland are as startling as they are disturbing. Here's Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau and Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte, leader of the laughably and ironically named People's Party for Freedom and Democracy. Apart from obviously sharing the same wacky lefty sense of humour, those two both are, of course, golden pin-up boys for Klaus Schwab and the globalist fantasists of the World Economic Forum. Only a few months ago, it was the Canadian government that attacked its own citizens in the most grotesque and terrifyingly authoritarian manner during the so-called truckers' convoy revolts, when the government actually froze the bank accounts and basically starved out any individuals involved in what was legitimate, peaceful, democratic opposition to COVID mandates. That ended badly for Trudeau, particularly after this shameful incident in which Canadian mounted police trampled over a peaceful woman protester.
Come on through. What's happening here? Wow, what is this lady doing? Trampling horses.
Oh, my God. What the hell is that?
They just trampled that lady.
Hang on. I've seen something like that before, haven't I? Reminds me of something. Oh, yes. Melbourne under Dan Andrews.
Media! Media! Media!
But I digress. Let's go back to Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte at the World Economic Forum in Davos last year, boasting about Holland's involvement with the World Economic Forum's Global Food Innovation Hubs, which is busily, quote, transforming food systems and land use.
I'd like to highlight a World Economic Forum initiative in this regard, the World Economic Forum Food Innovation Hubs. And these hubs in Africa, in Asia, in South America, and in Europe will allow businesses to connect regional stakeholders to skill innovations, because this is key, skill innovations that can address food systems challenges. And here, I'm particularly proud to announce that the Netherlands will host the Global Coordinating Secretariat of the World Economic Forum Food Innovation Hubs.
The hubs are set out to transform food systems and land use, eh? I wonder what that means exactly. Well, your guess is as good as mine, but as I mentioned last night, currently the Dutch government is embarked upon insane efforts to slash greenhouse gases and reduce the amount of nitrogen ammonia in the soil by 30 to 70% by 2030, or even by up to 95% in some places, in order to meet green EU climate change targets that Holland has signed up to. And this means literally turfing people off their farms. I guess that's one way to transform land use and food systems, eh, Rutte? Well, the Netherlands House of Representatives has released a statement which said, quote, "The honest message is that not all farmers will continue in business. Those who do will have to farm differently." Wow. Just think about that. But every day, hard-working Dutch family farmers and others are now involved in massive and growing protests, hardly surprising, with tractor blockades, manure being dumped on government buildings or places, and there are accusations of the Dutch secret police infiltrating the protesters, the same playbook used by Trudeau, allegedly. What a coincidence. And overnight, there are even accusations of shots being fired. This, by the way, is what happens when your national government gets penetrated by globalist activists from the World Economic Forum. Oh, does that sound like a conspiracy theory? Yes, it does. But alas, it's not me saying it. It's dear old Klaus Schwab back in 2017 fessing up to what the World Economic Forum is really up to.
And mention our names like Mrs. Merkel, even Vladimir Putin and so on. They all have been young global leaders of the World Economic Forum.
Mm-hmm.
But what we are very proud of now, the young generation like Prime Minister Trudeau, President of Argentina and so on, that we penetrate the cabinets. So yesterday I was at a reception for Brand. I would know that half of this cabinet, or even more half of this cabinet, are actually young global leaders of the World Economic Forum.
Sorry, folks, had my mic muted. So I don't know if you're seeing it now, but there's these ominous parallels between the J6 protests in Washington and the FBI infiltrators, and that's coming out all over the place, and the truckers' protests up in Canada and the infiltration of that peaceful protest by the Royal Canadian Police. And now we just heard that the Dutch Special Forces or special, I forget the term, have infiltrated the farmers' protest. Well, Jack London, and people probably know him from White Fang, the novel about the wolf. Well, he also wrote a little-known book called The Iron Heel, and he referred to these sorts of infiltrators as agent provocateurs. Folks, it's real, but we have to keep moving on. Now, everybody's heard about the R word being bantied around lately, you know, the unspoken recession word. Well, Ron Paul was recently interviewed, and let's see if I have the source. Well, I took the clip off of Gateway Pundit, but he was being interviewed by some group, and I forget who it was, but he says it's a lot worse than a recession, and it's even worse than the Great Depression. So let's listen to Ron Paul in this interview. And remember, this man has been an advocate of free and fair money since his days in Congress, and he still continues to work to try to wake up we the people. So Ron Paul is telling us that what we're facing today is worse than the Depression, because this bubble is even bigger. Let's have a listen to this six-minute clip with Ron Paul.
Dr. Ron Paul. Dr. Paul, give me your take on that's a pretty good shot. You might want to take Econ 101. And, of course, that gets passed along to the president. What is he not getting about what's going on right now, sir?
Well, he's an authoritarian. There are a lot of those up in Washington, D.C. They think they know better than people making their own choices. And what he's talking about is price controls. And price controls, when you price something below the market rate, it always occurs that you get shortages. You know, this idea that he's going to set the prices and all of a sudden they're going to go out and buy more oil to replenish it? No. I remember 1971 real well when they put wage and price controls on when they closed the gold window. The next day there were shortages because they knew everything for replacement would go up. So as messy as it is now, so far I've been able to go buy gasoline. You know, the price is up a little bit, but that doesn't mean the price of the oil is up. That's the only problem. That means the dollar value is going down. And I like to emphasize that because if you don't look at the dollar's value, and you just look at price, then you have come up with these cockamamie decisions by presidents say, oh, what we need to do is you guys need to just sell it for free, sell it for less, do that, lower the prices. We don't care about whether you make profit. Total fallacy. They need more than Eco 101.
Yeah. Could you remind people how well those wage and price controls worked in the 70s?
Well, I'll tell you what, they were very impressive on me because I can remember the instant on a Sunday night when Nixon came on and put them on, because I had been introduced into Austrian economics in the 60s, and there were a lot of predictions there, but the people who predicted and understood what was coming, they weren't in government. They were studying economics, and they had a lot of views, and they were absolutely right. So when that happened, it was a light bulb coming on. You know, the Austrian School of Economics knows what they're doing, but it was disastrous, and I was practicing medicine, you know, at the time. And the one thing is doctors had to stay on price controls longer than anybody else. But it's just shortages. And the whole thing is they have given up on a principle, the principle of voluntarism. You know, voluntarism can solve most of our problems. Now, we can't do anything socially or economically or internationally without an agreement with people, because otherwise you're an authoritarian, you're a thug.
Right. Let's take a look, by the way, at the tweet from Jeff Bezos, Amazon CEO. Ouch. Inflation is far too important a problem for the White House to keep making statements like this. It's either straight ahead misdirection or a deep misunderstanding of basic market dynamics. It does seem as though this president likes to blame what makes our country special, and that is free enterprise and capitalism. He always takes a shot as if something's wrong with making a profit.
Well, he's a reflection of what's been wrong in our country for a long time. some of it is pure political gain, and they're playing these tricks, blame somebody else and lie if you have to and that sort of thing. But it's also a reflection of an educational system that has just been horrible. And it was really introduced to us in the 30s when we had the Depression. That's when Keynesianism, interventionism, and central economic planning, that's when the Fed really got its power and its clout, which it continues to have. And that is there. It's an economic planning system. That's why people should look more into the Federal Reserve, because it's the Fed that's causing the problem, and they accommodate everybody and anybody who wants to have money spent, because they're taught in school also deficits don't matter.
Right.
If they thought if it reflected they were concerned about deficits, none of this would happen. But they're not concerned.
No, and that's Keynesian theory, by the way. For folks that aren't familiar with it, they think you throw money at problems, that it's not going to have a consequence when you drive up the deficit. Obviously, it is have a consequence, because that's part of the inflation. The Fed is buying debt that it shouldn't be buying. And the thing that I think worries a lot of people, Dr. Paul, is the only way to fix this seems to be to cut off the water faucet of money, to actually stop giving away money and raise interest rates, because that's the only thing that worked back in the 70s.
Yeah, and that would be difficult politically right at this moment. To do that would be very difficult. But the founders understood exactly what we're talking about. They had the runaway inflation with the continental dollar, so they put into the Constitution that only gold and silver could be legal tender. And if we'd have followed that, we wouldn't have had the welfare warfare state with these huge deficits and what we're facing, because I think what we're facing today is a lot worse than what we have had in the past, whether it's the Depression or whether it was the downturns we've had in recent years.
Yeah.
I think the bubble is bigger, the debt is bigger, the demands are bigger, and people are way overconfident, even though they're getting worried. They're way overconfident that you can take your debt at $10 trillion in a few years, switch it to $30 trillion, and nothing changes.
Nothing
other
changes,
than the fact
right.
They go, they say, what, the problem is we need more money. That's
right.
All they say.
Yeah, and they keep printing more money, and we're off the gold standard, as I'm sure you could go into in depth. Unfortunately, we don't have more time right now. I could talk to you a lot more, Dr. Paul. Thank you so much for being with us today, sir.
Thank you very much.
There you heard it. Well said, Dr. Ron Paul. And he mentioned in there that education is the key, and it is. And he mentioned Keynesian economics and some of the other things, but he did not mention the German education philosopher John Dewey, who brought in the Weimar School, I believe it was, of education. Now, here's a quote from Vladimir Lenin. Give me your four-year-olds, and in a generation, I will build a socialist state. Folks, education is the key to it all. The prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when you apply knowledge, it becomes wisdom, and our people today are without wisdom. Folks, that's why I'm so tough on the education system. That's why I'm so tough on teachers out there. You hold a very important responsibility in your hands, and that's the education of the next generation. If you don't stand up and speak out against all of these woke policies that are in the schools today, from the stupid way they're teaching mathematics with this, what's it called, core? It's crazy, to all this wokeism with race and gender. We need to get back to the basics, the three R's. I have so much trouble hiring people today that can even do simple English or do simple math. It's amazing, folks. Now, all we have to do is look at who's controlling the money. And that control, the central banks and the power behind the banks and the Federal Reserve, those are the globalists, the 13 families that we've covered on this show that move and shake the puppets, so to speak, the Bezos and the Gates and the Elon Musks. They're not the real movers and shakers. It's these 13 families, and they all are Satanists, Luciferians. I believe they actually meet with Lucifer, who manifests himself in their presence. I mean, think about what they're doing. They're creating money out of thin air. That's a diabolical plan that goes back millennia. That was even used by the money changers in the temple during the time of Jesus. These are people who make sacrifices to Baal and Moloch. That's why they're so upset with the Roe v. Wade decision, folks. These satanic principles enable them to manipulate the system and essentially rule the world. And that's what St. John warned us about in the book of Revelation. So what do you get when you combine communists and fascists and Satanists and Freemasons? Well, you get groups like the World Economic Forum, the UN, all pushing for the New World Order. These reprobates have quite literally sold their souls to the devil because of their lust for money. The love of money is the root of all evil and their desire for power. Remember the five I wills of Isaiah 14, the pentagram. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will, I will, I will, I will. And that's exactly what these reprobates are doing, quite literally. They've sold their souls to Satan because of this lust. But praise the Lord, folks. We, the people of the world, we don't want to be ruled by these few rich as they do all of their sickness, from pedophilia to worship of Lucifer through sacrifice and the adrenochrome and all these different things which are true. Look what's happening in Holland and Italy today with these protests. And think about those money changers back in the temple. Remember, Jesus rebuked them and he whipped them. So who were these people? Well, they were the Edomites. But that's a whole other topic for another day. Maybe we can get into that. But God actually cursed the Hebrews through the Edomites. And that's in the Old Testament. And you can see how this all fits together. But the bottom line, folks, is that's the reason we need to prep. And that's the reason that we have this next segment we call Coop Talk with Henrietta, because it's so important that we're ready. Where you at, Henrietta? There she is. So in this segment, folks, we urge you and encourage you and equip you to prepare. Now, I read this again over at J.D. Rucker. He had it on one of his blogs on Substack. I subscribed, and you can do that with the Substack accounts. And then anytime they have a new posting, it comes out, and then I can just scroll through them very fast. But what he was talking about pretty much summed up the big picture concerning prepping. So I'd like to just cover it in this segment of Coop Talk today. So what we have right now is some info that I agree with 100% concerning the whole planned collapse, so to speak, and why we have to be prepped. So JD went through five ways that they're going to control us. Now, he started by talking about the difference between being controlled and becoming dependent. See, if you're controlled, you can break it. And that's what the truckers were trying to do through the mandates that were controlling the Canadians. And that's what the farmers in Holland are trying to do. And that's what the J6 peaceful protesters were trying to do in Washington, D.C. They were trying to break this strong arm of control. But that's not the globalist end plan. The globalist end plan is dependency, because it's far harder for people to break the chain of dependency once the global elitists have forced you into it. So the push to the Great Reset will continue, and many Americans, like you and me, ought to be doing everything we can to remain independent, because then we're going to be less easily controlled, and we, folks, will be the resistance. But the globalist elites, they're starting to push back. And they're doing everything they can to force dependency on as many people, including patriots, as possible. So, J.D. Rucker, thank you for this. And I agree with you 100%. And if you look back on my past podcast, I've been talking about this stuff for 10 years. And, folks, I've been researching this for 30. And I've been involved with William Cooper as a CAGI researcher and reporter for the Hour of the Time, to all sorts of other endeavors that I've been involved with, like Tribulation Now, and we did the Time Is Now series with Zen Garcia and some of the other gang members from our truth movement. Folks, it's important, and I'm encouraging you to get involved. So control is fairly easy to achieve, and we saw that with the scamdemic. They told us when to wear masks, when and where to wear masks. They told us to get vaxxed, and a lot did. They said don't go to church, and most didn't. So we're being controlled. And sadly, I'm going to say far too few patriots stood up and said no. So now they're forcing dependency, and they're going to do this through the absolute welfare state. And what basically happens is society as a whole or as a collective faces an existential threat. They either comply or die. Now, I know this sounds like something you'd never see in the U.S. of A., but it's happening. And it started back during this scamdemic. And who would have ever thought pre-scamdemic that you'd have seen some of the things going on in this country that we have today? So let's look at these things, okay? And remember, there was a famous quote from Kissinger who said, who controls the food supply controls the people. Who controls the energy can control the whole continent. And who controls the money can control the world. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, these are three of the five classic methods of the Hegelian dialectic, and there's three of the five methods being used by the globalists today that J.D. Rucker talked about. So let's look at this brief overview of these five things. Number one, and this one's very important, who controls the food supply controls the people. Now, this is obvious, okay, and it's being created through these fires of the food processing plants and all these crazy draconian methods of control like the Dutch government's doing with the farmers of Holland right now. Reduce nitrogen by 50%. Folks, they're literally trying to destroy the food supply. And you even remember Biden talked about that there's going to be food shortages. Take a listen.
Nothing more to report. With regard to food shortage, yes, we did talk about food shortages. And it's going to be real. The price of these sanctions is not just imposed upon Russia. It's imposed upon an awful lot of countries as well, including European countries and our country as well.
So there you heard it. But Biden's not the only official speaking about this. The chief of the Bank of England also warned about apocalyptic food prices. Have a listen here.
And then I'm afraid the one that I am going to sound, I guess, rather apocalyptic about is food. So when I was in Washington at the IMF World Bank spring meetings a month or so ago, and you know, we had the Ukrainian finance minister there. I did spend most of my time in meetings. People think I spent most of my time walking out of meetings. I didn't actually, but only when the Russian finance minister came on. But I have to tell you that, I mean, I think this is a big concern, because I think two things that the Ukrainian finance minister said. One is Ukraine does have food in store, but it can't get it out at the moment. Two, while he was optimistic about crop planting, you know, as you know, Ukraine is a major supplier of wheat, major supplier of oil, of cooking oils. And he said, you know, he was pretty optimistic about planting, interestingly, but he said at the moment, you know, we have no way of shipping it out. As things stand, it's getting worse. And that is a major worry. And it's not just, I have to tell you, a major worry for this country. It is a major worry for the developing world as well. And so if I had to sort of, sorry for being apocalyptic for a moment, but that's a major concern.
So there you heard it. They're going to use food. And then what did Kissinger say as a second one? Who controls money can control the world. So are they controlling money? Well, actually, that's number three. Number two is on J.D. Rucker's blog, who controls the energy can control the whole continent. Now, the woke European nations were scrambling to prepare for a cold winter without the Russian natural gas and oil. And it's really funny, but did you hear what they just did? They just declared nuclear energy and gas as green energy. Can you believe this? So energy's a point of control, too. Remember what we heard White House Economic Director Deese tell us about why we have high gas prices? It's part of their liberal world order.
Listen, we can't afford to pay $4.85 a gallon for months, if not years. This is just not sustainable.
Well, what you heard from the president today was a clear articulation of the stakes. This is about the future of the liberal world order, and we have to stand firm.
about the future of the liberal world order. And then finally, Kissinger said that who controls money can control the world. And how many times have we heard about central bank digital currencies lately? I've played numerous clips from all sorts of experts warning the world about this and also trying to prepare the world for it. These CBDCs, as they're called, are the ready-made path that's been set forth for a public-private partnership. So the public-private partnership is that you're going to have private debt, okay, and they're going to use public money. But the way it's supposed to be is private money, that's this coinage that I have here, that's private money. And then when they need it to fund public debt, they have to justify to the people to loan them this money through bonds. But when they reversed it, it became very easy. Now, Ron Paul talks about this, and he says the real deception is money printing. And this was from a talk he gave years ago. But just have a listen to Ron Paul talking about the real deception being public money and private debt. That's essentially what he's saying here.
Real deception is when we distort the value of money, when we create money out of thin air. We have no savings, and yet there's so-called capital. There's money available, but it comes from what you have to do, and the pressure is put on you. So I think we have to get back to the very fundamentals of where this problem comes from. And the bubbles occur when we have this malinvestment and the creation of new money. So my question boils down to this. How in the world can we expect to solve the problems of inflation, that is, the increase in the supply of money, with more inflation?
That's it in a nutshell, folks. Well said, Dr. Ron Paul. And then J.D. goes on to build upon what Kissinger said in that quote, with number four being shelter control. Now, a lot of people think that the goals of the elite are to get as most people crammed into the smallest area as possible. And ultimately, that may be their plan, but that's actually a secondary portion to the plan that's going to benefit the globalists after they do the massive population reduction. The real benefit for them is to establish a total surveillance state. And that's by keeping people on public-private land where they can keep tabs on them 24/7. Think 1984. Now, I've played this clip several times. And it's called Mega Cities on the Move, Plandopolis, and it was funded by the World Economic Forum. It's one of those cute little videos. It's about 2.5 minutes long. This is the audio from it, and it's trying to endear to you the concept of these planned cities where they'll have everything for you, and you won't have to think about anything, including your freedom.
Hi, I'm so glad you're on time. I'm V. I'm looking forward to showing you around Plandopolis today. My husband works from home. He's a virtual engineer working on one of the city's desalination plants. He controls the robots who do all the important maintenance. I think he basically plays computer games for a living. You ready to go? Have you got your calorie card open on your smartphone? I registered your visit with Slick Travel Corp the other day, so they've allotted you a journey time to match mine. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? Switch off brain and go to work. With this many people around, I'm glad there's a mega computer in charge. We're so lucky. Our kids were allocated a school quite near my practice, so I can drop them off on the way. Saves on our calorie ration. Well, it won't be long until the little darlings get their career announcements. They've been working so hard, so I'm sure they'll get something good. Not that there's anything wrong with fixing carbon scrubbers for a living or anything. Are you hungry? Let's pop to the market as we're past. Right, what's on the menu this month? No, not meat. It's not your birthday. The Global Food Council are doing a really good job of keeping food production going. I mean, you don't get the choice you used to, but we're better off than most. I think it's probably easiest to walk from here. You barely see a car in the city centre nowadays, unless you're rich. Well, the state knows they just aren't practical anymore. We're all trying to meet our global carbon deal. Electric bikes are so much better for getting around our neighbourhood. And why waste valuable space on car parks when you can use them to grow food? I don't care what you say, Alex. They don't deserve to live in that ghetto. They are completely disconnected. No high-speed transport system, no new internet. They miss out on jobs and many essential services, too. Oh, hi again. What a day. I had to make an emergency visit to the Cry Freedom ghetto. I mean, I miss my sister like mad, but I'm glad they went when they were moved to New Amsterdam. They're safe from climate change on the floating city. That must be her now. It's much easier to meet up with friends virtually now. So many cities have banned cars in central areas. Ooh, looks like she's got some juicy gossip.
So wasn't V just so friendly, and I'm going to add cute. She was a little cute pixie cartoon figure, and who wouldn't trust her? You know, did you hear where she said our kids were allocated a school? That reminds me of a segment out of this new series on Amazon called The Loop, where everybody, when they get out of school, works for The Loop. But then you have to be tested to be assigned whether you're going to be a lowly carbon scrubber or one of the think tank planners. Isn't that special, folks? It's sick. And that's all I can say. It's sick. And there's a number five from J.D. Rucker's Five Ways Globalist Elites Are Herding Americans Into Forced Dependency. And it is healthcare control. And I have a clip of Biden here talking about the fact that there's going to be another pandemic. Now, we've heard that before. And folks, I'm telling you, COVID was just the dress rehearsal. They're going to have even more stringent controls over healthcare when this next pandemic is unleashed. And remember, the imposter-in-chief, Joe Biden, said it himself. Here's a little short clip of that.
Well, we'll get through at least this year. We do need more money, but we don't just need more money for vaccines for children eventually. We need more money to plan for the second pandemic. There's going to be another pandemic. We have to think ahead.
So you heard it. And I don't know what it's going to be. I don't think anybody knows for sure. Is it going to be another variant of COVID? I've been seeing a lot of that buzz now, that these new variants, you can even catch those outside. Or maybe it's the monkeypox, because after the gay pride celebrations up in New York, there was a spike, and oh my, we can't have that. Or maybe it's going to be something even more horrible, like hemorrhagic fever. You know, we've had those Ebola scares in the past. Whatever it is, you can expect a higher death rate just pop up suddenly, and that's going to be the justification for the government getting fully in bed with Big Pharma. Now, so here's the $64,000 question, folks. Why? And then the other question is, what? What's behind all of this? Is it just for the Great Reset? Is that their end game? Well, JD says no. And I agree with him completely, folks. The Great Reset is merely a path to establish dependency on the masses, of the masses, for this one purpose and one purpose alone. And that's to drive a wedge between us and our Creator. Now, Jesus Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But the powers that be want to change that paradigm, okay? They want you to go to them for everything. They want you to go to them for the way. They want you to go to them for the life. They want you to go to them for any relative truth. Now remember, truth is absolute. We've lost this whole discipline of epistemology in our world today, folks. And these powers that be, they want to undermine the way people exist. Remember what Klaus Schwab's top advisor, the God-hating homosexual Yuval Noah Harari, said about God and the Ten Commandments? Let's have a listen to that clip again.
What is good and what is evil? What is a pious action and what is a sin? So in previous eras, again, you went to God or you went to the Pope or you went to the Bible. Let's say with the case of homosexuality. So in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church came and said homosexuality is a sin. Why? Because God said so. Because the Bible said so. Because the Pope said so. And this was the source of ethical authority. Nobody cared much what people actually felt about it. Now in the era of humanist ethics, the saying is we don't care very much what God says or what the Bible says or what the Pope says. We want to know how people actually feel. If two men are in love and they both feel very happy with that, and they don't harm anybody, so what could possibly be wrong with it? It's very simple. The highest authority in the field of ethics is the authority of human feelings. If humans feel good about something and nobody feels bad about it, then it's good. Of course, there are some difficult questions also in humanist ethics. What happens if I feel good about something, let's say an extramarital affair, but my husband feels very bad about it? So whose feelings count for more? Then you have a dilemma, an ethical dilemma. You have a discussion. But the key point is that the discussion will be conducted in terms of human feelings, not in terms of divine commandments.
So there you have it, folks. And it couldn't have been said any better by one of these minions of Satan. And I thought that was so telling. So very telling, folks. They want to control what is perceived as truth. And then they want to move from facts and truth to feeling. Now, remember, we've talked several times in the past about C.S. Lewis's essay on this, referred to as The Abolition of Man. They want to control us through making truth relative, but we must remember that truth is absolute. They want to make choices for we the people, even to the extent of who lives and who dies. Now, the vast majority of the Luciferian minion working towards this great reset have no idea about any of this. The truth is that this draconian scheme, and this is the truth, folks, knowledge is the true end game, and they want to limit knowledge to the global elite. And now, the truth is that the red-pilled patriots out there, like people like you and me, people who are willing to go down this rabbit hole. And remember, King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, with much knowledge comes great sorrow. And there is a price you pay for this, folks, because once you see it, you never unsee it. And I've been living like this for 30 years, folks. And this is not vindication for me. There's actually a heavy sadness in my heart as I see the way of life that Terry and I built at risk right now. So if you're still listening to this podcast at this point, you probably understand what I'm talking about and what JD was talking about. So you're part of the red-pilled patriot movement. And ipso facto, we must fight the good fight. We must pray and pray continually. And we must move forward knowing how the story ends. As we prep and then prep and then prep some more. And I'm saddened to say, but this is the new normal. We're not going back to normal, folk. So my message to you is to prepare while you still have time and resources to do so. But now it's time to move on to the Hopium Report. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium. Now, I saw this story over at LifeSite News this week, and that's a great place to go, folks, LifeSite News. And it gave me great hope, hope that perhaps, just perhaps, we the people can stop this insanity. Now, this was a forum that Jim Cavell was in, you know, Cavell. He's the guy that played Jesus in that one movie, I just forgot the name, and now I guess he played St. Paul, and they were talking about it. And he gave some comments here during this portion of the forum. And what he did is he recited a portion of this classic speech, it's called The Speech, that Ronald Reagan gave many years ago. So I'd just like you to listen to this 3.5-minute clip of Jim Caviezel on the good use of personal freedom. We're made to stand out, not fit in.
Such a powerful movie. I know you have a final thought on your heart before we bring the distinguished panel out to talk a little bit more about the Apostle Paul.
I live very close to the Ronald Reagan Library. And here's a man, an extraordinary story. I put him up there with Abe Lincoln. He had to fight against one of the greatest evils there ever was that killed over 150 million people. If we put Mao, 60 million. Eastern Europe, that behind the Iron Curtain. Our bosses, our leaders, collaborated with evil. They chumped up this word called détente, the coexistence of communism and capitalism, and yet freedom was losing. We were losing our liberty. We were losing. He said that, Reagan said that détente, isn't that what a farmer does with his turkey all year long until Thanksgiving Day? What do we say to our brothers and sisters now caught behind the Iron Curtain? Give up your dreams of freedom now, because in order to save our own skins, we're just too willing to make a deal with your slave masters? Do you and I have the courage to say there is a price we will not pay? There is a point beyond which evil must not advance. He would go on to say that evil is powerless if the good are unafraid. Well, you and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth. But we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness. We're at war with the most dangerous enemy that has ever faced mankind in his long climb from the swamp to the stars. And it's been said if we lose this war, and in so doing lose this great way of freedom of ours, history will record with the greatest astonishment that those that had the most to lose did the least to prevent it from happening. Well, I think it's high time now that we ask ourselves if we still even know the freedoms that were intended for us by our founding fathers. Every generation of Americans needs to know that freedom exists, not to do what you like, but having the right to do what you ought. And that is the freedom that I wish for you. Set yourselves apart from this corrupt generation. Be saints. You aren't made to fit in. You are born to stand out. God bless you.
Wow. Thank you, buddy. So good. Man. Amen. It's awesome, brother.
Now, Jim gave that commentary in that portion of the Reagan speech at Liberty University. And that freedom he was talking about, that special freedom to do what you ought, not what you can, there's actually a word for that. It's called liberty. Yet we're dumbing down the masses, and they don't understand the difference between freedom and liberty. And that's because our lexicon is being destroyed. Now, this speech was first aired on October 27th in 1964, and when it was electrifying. And then Reagan honed it over the years. And in 1966, he ran for governor of California, won 2 terms, and eventually the presidency. And over the years, he just continued to sculpt that speech until it became a powerful testimony to what we, the people, need to do and maintain throughout the history of this country. Otherwise, we're going to lose it. We have to keep moving, folks, and right now, it's time for the Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, we've done heels in the air, Kamala Harris, many times in the Absurdian Report, and here she's at it again this week. Here's about 90 seconds of low IQ Kamala on the Roe v. Wade strike down. And just have a listen to this absurdity. There's one line in there in particular. She says, my mother was a woman. My grandmother was a woman. Have a listen.
And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it.
because they actually did it. And here's what they did. The court actually took a constitutional right that has been recognized for half a century and took it from the women of America. That's shocking when you think about it, in terms of what that means, in terms of democratic principles, in terms of the ideals upon which we were founded about liberty, about freedom. You know, I thought about it as, you know, a parent. We have two children who are in their 20s, a son and a daughter. I thought about it as a godparent of teenagers. I thought of it as an aunt of preschool children.
And a woman yourself.
And a woman myself. And the daughter of a woman. And a granddaughter of a woman. And, you know, my husband and I are actually talking about it. We have a 23-year-old, and my mother-in-law is in her 80s. Our daughter will not know the rights for the amount of time that my mother-in-law knew these rights, which is the right that should be well settled, that a woman should have to make decisions about her own body. And when we think about it, everyone has something at risk on this.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
I'm serious, Paul, and you heard her say my mother was a woman, my grandmother was a woman, I'm a woman. Let me clarify. Let me translate for Kamala. She's not the brightest light bulb on the Christmas tree. Her mom and her grandma weren't trans women. They weren't persons, gender fluid nonsense. They were clearly women. And that's what Kamala was trying to explain. Now, all joking aside, did you hear her say that women lost the constitutional right that they've had for 50 years? Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, that freedom of speech and bearing arms, these are both rights. They're unalienable rights. They weren't given to us by the government. They were enumerated by the government to be God-given rights. That means they can't be taken away by the government. But baby murder is neither unalienable or constitutional in terms of rights. So it wasn't God-given, your right to kill another. And she's right, my body, my choice. That's why I don't vaccine, because it's my body and it's my choice. But for a pregnant woman, her body ends where that umbilical cord begins. That's another life. It has its own blood supply. Sometimes the blood has a different blood type than the mother. Did you know, folks? You know, those babies can actually survive in preemie wards way past the way earlier in the due date. Now, if that was her body, how could that be? It'd be nice if Biden and Harris would actually read the SCOTUS opinion on this. You know, Justice Scalia, who wrote a majority decision, said that he was returning the regulation of abortion to the states and Congress. Why? Because there's nothing in the Constitution that mentions this. So anytime the Constitution is silent on something, the 10th Amendments push it back to the states. Actually, the issue goes back to we the people. So Congress doesn't have the power to explain or regulate abortions, and technically the state don't, although they'll administrate the will of the people. So if this is something you want to do, if you want to kill babies, you can still kill babies. Just group together with all the other people that want to kill babies and legislate it. The bottom line is Congress doesn't have the power to regulate abortion. The states do, and the U.S. Congress cannot usurp a power granted to the states. Enough said on that. I have to keep moving, folks. It's running out of time, and right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
You know, folks, I've just been thinking about the current state of affairs and thinking about the reason we're that so many of these issues, like this occult establishment shooting in Highland Park outside of Chicago on Independence Day, July 4th, well, it had little to do with guns or even the mentally ill. Now, this person has been outed as a Project Monarch or Project Orion victim. It has everything to do with the norms of society, the lack of God in our culture, and the loss of discipline within our society. These mass shooters and most of the deaths that come from gun violence in this country don't come from these Project Orion victims of the deep state that are programmed to do this. The Manchurian candidates, most of them come from gang members killing each other over drugs and prostitution and territory. Now, the rest are literally confused individuals with no moral foundation, drifting through life and angry about life. And then the establishment sees them, and some of their deep state organizations pick them up, put them into these Orion-type projects that we covered that William Cooper mentioned in Behold a Pale Horse. Think about the picture of this kid that did this shooting in Highland Park. He's a portrait of what our immoral society has created. Now, some examples of societal norms decaying. Think about it. Back in the 1950s, when a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, it wasn't looked upon in a favorable way. Yet today, she's celebrated. And she's a superhero because she did something on her own. And she can overcome anything. We actually have one of these in our plant right now. And everybody's just so excited about her getting knocked up. Now, and by the way, she's going to raise her child with her lesbian wife. Now, of course, all of this is a lie. You know, births out of wedlock are being normalized to break down the family structure. It hurts society, and it makes these women dependent upon the government. Remember we talked about dependence versus compliance in the J.D. Rucker blog? So it's women in these broken families become dependent for the most part on the government. And then these people are turned into angry brown shirts for the establishment anytime a perceived right is taken away. So that's one thing. And second, go back to the 1950s. I wasn't born yet, but I saw the product of that culture as I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And for the most part, when a man got a girl pregnant or a woman pregnant and then wasn't responsible for that child, in the sense back then you married him. That's what a shotgun marriage was. And if he wasn't there to support that child and bring that child up, he was looked down upon. But today, men like this are celebrated in our media and pop culture. You know, they just go around, sow their wild oats, and who gives a damn? They have no responsibility, and they run wild and do what they want. They're free, but remember, that's not liberty. They do what they want. You know, do as thou wilt. That's the saying of the Satanists. But liberty says, do as you ought. So they really aren't free, folks. They're being driven by their animal passions. They're being confused and angry with no direction, because they have no real life foundation. And then thirdly, in the 1950s, homosexuality wasn't even talked about, and it definitely wasn't out in society. And children weren't subjected to it, and the media didn't mention it, and it wasn't in our pop culture. So as a result, there were fewer homosexuals and less practicing homosexuals. But today, homosexuality is being shoved down our throat. If there's not a show or a movie that doesn't have the token homosexual in it. They're even making Spider-Man homosexual now, folks. It's being thrust in our faces everywhere we turn, from even in cooking and home improvement shows. And then number four, and I only have two more, so hang with me here, folks. In the 50s, homosexual marriage would be viewed as oxymoronic, because it is, and you'd be laughed at to even propose it. I mean, this goes all the way back, all the way up to 2000. The Democratic and Republican parties were against it. In fact, now it's being forced upon us as a right and you have to agree with it or face possible loss of your job and your reputation, and then you're smeared on social media as being a bigot. You can't disagree with any of this, or you'll be destroyed if you do. But the last time people voted on it, they voted 60-40 against it, and that was in California of all places, and it was in the 90s. And then what did courts do? They reversed the will of the people. And finally, my last thought on this. In the 50s, transgenderism and the transvestites weren't looked upon favorably. I mean, remember what they did to Hoover for dressing up in women's clothing? They destroyed him. Yet today he'd be celebrated. Back then it was a mental illness or a deficiency, even by the American Psychiatric Society. But now, today, people bring minor children in to see these shows where men are dressed up as women and exposing their genitals, and, I mean, in the presence of children. And you have to condone their behavior. If you disagree with them, you're a bigot. You have to call them by whatever made-up name or gender identity they want, or you're going to be subjected to all sorts of sanctions. Even that USA Today reporter who referred to a pregnant woman inappropriately, she was supposed to say birthing person, they got fired. So this is crazy. Is our society helping forcefully accept this? Well, at this point, yeah, it's this compliance issue, this mass formation psychosis. So we have a choice. And we can do it. We have to get the societal norms back in place where there's decency and foundation based on truth, which comes from the Bible. And if we do, this entire system is going to collapse all around us. But right now, we have to keep moving. It's time for Back to the Future. And this is the segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. And hey, I just want to wind the clock back a couple years. I want to wind it back to, I think it was 2018, where the Rockefeller Foundation came out with this paper titled Reset the Table, Meeting the Moment to Transform the U.S. Food System. You can go to the RockefellerFoundation.org, go to their report tab, and then just call up the report titled Reset the Table, Meeting the Moment to Transform the U.S. Food System. And if you can't find it, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a link to that. So now I have a clip we've played in the past on this very topic, and what I'd like to do is just play it for you. It's the Rockefeller Plan for Restructuring our food system.
They've come to our children's schools, transforming basic education. They've come to our families' doctor's offices and hospitals, transforming medicine. Now, guess who's coming to dinner? The Rockefeller family's plan to restructure America's diet in the midst of global food shortages on this episode of The Memory Hole Blog Report. This is MHB Report. I'm James Tracy. The Rockefeller Foundation has been in existence for over 100 years. It was founded in part to burnish the Rockefellers' public image and shield the family's immense wealth from taxation by redirecting it towards what are deemed philanthropic endeavors. This has included bankrolling the University of Chicago, undermining America's public education system through the introduction of progressive social psychological instruction methods. Rockefellers overhauled the country's healthcare protocols, putting it on the path of allopathic medicine, dependent on toxic polypharmacy. Now, the Rockefeller Beneficence intends to use the COVID-19 pandemic to intervene in the production and distribution of the United States food supply. The Foundation's new initiative is called Reset the Table, Meeting the Moment to Transform the U.S. Food System. and it is presented with no small degree of smiles, flash, and flourish. Yet this is not the first time the Rockefellers have visited our nation's dining tables. In the 1970s, the Rockefeller Foundation initiated the so-called Green Revolution, transforming entire grain species, thereby placing much of America on an empty, calorie-rich diet that has contributed to today's public health scourges of obesity, diabetes, heart disease, and other terminal conditions. But don't take my word for it. Just listen to Devon Clatell, director of the Rockefeller Foundation's Food Initiative.
And, you know, we recognize at Rockefeller that some of the things we did to solve the grand challenge of the last century are intimately connected to the challenges we're facing today, right? Using fertilizers to increase productivity has contaminated soil in lots of places. Using irrigation to grow bigger crops has drained groundwater. Creating a really heavily grain-based R&D industry and sector all around the world has helped to contribute to a current food system which is high on calories but low on nutrition.
So there you have it. They want us to go green. They want to eliminate red meat. They want to eliminate conventional agriculture. That's why the farmers in Holland are protesting. They want to shut down 50% of the farms. This is total insanity, folks. So then, if that's the case, and we've heard about the big food processing plant in South Dakota, I believe it is, there's this Reese report out where he did a very good job in less than 4 minutes describing this new 5,000 ton per day meat processing plant in South Dakota. Let's have a listen.
While 80% of the world's population continues on with oil and gas, the United States and a small handful of Western nations have decided to go green, even if it kills everyone. They have already admitted that the disruptive economic burden this will cause is exactly the sort of pressure required to inspire the innovation needed to make it all work someday. Because that's the plan. There are no viable solutions to replace oil and gas. So the sooner we can figure it out, the sooner we can stop the endless rise of inflation, starvation, and death that will obviously result from shutting off our energy taps. And a new company has already appeared, albeit with a bizarre solution to our problems. A massive meat rendering facility is set to break ground next year in Rapid City, South Dakota, and be completed by 2026. With the ordinary name, the Western Legacy Development Corporation, one might never guess how innovative this company actually is. The Western Legacy Development Corporation will process cattle and bison completely with robotics and artificial intelligence, including new laser technology air knives that use a high-velocity airstream to dehide the animals. The Western Legacy Development Corporation is building a massive 1 million square foot meat factory that will be operating at levels as high as 8,000 cattle per day. Now, one might ask, what about all this social engineering to stop eating real beef and get used to eating lab-grown meat and bugs? Aren't we being told that cow farts are bad for the environment? Well, as it turns out, the Western Legacy Development Corporation isn't necessarily going to be processing 3 million cattle per year for food. The Western Legacy Development Corporation will be collecting animal fat to be used as feed and fuel, a biofuel that they will use to power their very own 1 million square foot facility. Now, how green is that? Well, maybe not small farm, grass-fed level green, but still, it's pretty green. Rapid City is a small town, and many residents are asking, where will they get 8,000 cattle a day? And where will they keep them? And where will they get 2,500 employees, which is 3% of their population? And where will they house them? These questions weren't really answered, but we do know that they plan to have a thriving rail system that will be offloading thousands of cattle each and every day directly into the AI robot laser slaughterhouse for immediate processing. so they won't need to store the cattle anywhere. Now, while this may sound like some sort of crazy economist's solution to cleaning up a mass murder, or even some kind of Soylent Green scenario where the government is chopping up people in a factory for food, and in this case, energy.
Soylent Green is people!
We are told that it's all for the environment, so I'm sure it's all good. And hey, at least we won't be burning any more oil like the rest of the world. And don't worry, trust the science.
Russia. Russia, Russia, Russia.
And remember the plan. Once we really start suffering, someone will eventually think of a solution. And if not, at least we were willing to die for a criminal government run by pedophiles. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
So help me out here. If the globalists are all pushing for us to go green, even with our food, remember we just heard that from the clip before. They want us to eliminate red meat, and they want us to eat bugs and synthetic meat that Bill Gates is creating. And boy, that's an ugly, gross process, folks. Could it be that they're going to use this gigantic $1 billion plant to first call the bovine herd and convert it to green diesel? And then the goyim, also known as the 6.5 billion useless eaters. Remember, top advisor to Klaus Schwab said in this clip I'm going to play now that they are at war with humanity.
The biggest question in maybe in economics and politics of the coming decades will be what to do with all these useless people. The problem is more boredom and how, what to do with them, and how will they find some sense of meaning in life when they are basically meaningless, worthless. My best guess at present is a combination of drugs and computer games as a solution for more. It's already happening in under different titles, different headings. You see more and more people spending more and more time or solving their inner problems with drugs and computer games, both legal drugs and illegal drugs. You look at Japan today, and Japan is maybe 20 years ahead of the world in everything, and you see all these new social phenomenon of people having relationships with virtual spouses, and you have people who never leave the house and just live through computers. I think once you're superfluous, you don't have power. Again, we are used to the age of the masses of the 19th and 20th century, where you saw all these successful, massive uprisings, revolutions, revolts. So we are used to thinking about the masses as powerful. But this is basically a 19th century, a 20th century phenomenon. I don't think that the masses, even if they somehow organize themselves, stand much of a chance. We are not in Russia of 1917 or in 19th century Europe. What we are talking about now is like a second industrial revolution, but the product this time will not be textiles or machines or vehicles or even weapons. The product this time will be humans themselves. We are basically learning to produce bodies and minds. Bodies and minds are going to be, I think, the two main products of the next wave of all these changes. That is optional. Again, and if you think about it from the viewpoint of the poor, it looks terrible.
That's enough of that. I mean, the hubris of this man and these global elites, they are so smug. You know, they don't think we have any power. If we can collectively stand up and say no, they are powerless to control us. And don't forget that. Now, with all this craziness, don't you want to just crawl under a blanket and hide? Don't you wish you had that security blanket that Linus from the Peanuts cartoon strip had? I mean, in this crazy world, who wouldn't want one of those? You know, the Bible says in Jude, verse 1, that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and we are called. So like I said at the beginning of the show, if we are set apart and sanctified by God for a special purpose and preserved by Jesus, I don't know about you folks, but that's the only security blanket I need. So let's see. Let's start now and see what St. Jude says concerning all this. And I'm telling you, folks, it's exciting. It really is. It's beyond anything that I could have conceived. Now, I'm down to the last minute of this show, so if you're listening live right now, you're going to have to catch rest of it in the archive because it's going to cut me off, and it's going to give me 15 more minutes to finish this. So by the grace of God, we'll get through it in 15 minutes, okay? But, you know, St. Jude warns us about these perilous times, and then he teaches us how to rest assured. So let me ask you a question. Where's the mainstream church in the midst of all this craziness? Well, I believe that the mainstream church, also known as Christendom, they're away without leave. They're AWOL. I don't want to rock the boat on this, okay? But I'm going to have to because they won't, okay? They get along, you know, to go along, or go along to get along, I guess is how you say it. And many pastors are actually working with FEMA.
What?
Yeah, that's Paul. That's right, Paul. They are FEMA agents that are going to quell the masses, quell their flock when all the proverbial cow poop hit the fan. Now, that's because a lot of them have huge mortgages on their complexes, you know, the campus to call them, and they have to service these huge mortgage payments from the money changers. So they remain politically correct, and some of them are even going woke. Did you know that? Going woke, folks. And they do this because they don't want to lose their 501c3 tax-deductible contributions. They have to have those continue to roll in to feed the usury-based money system. Now, all the while, as Isaiah prophesied that truth would be trampled in the streets, as the pride marches move down the streets without blushing in full perversion. So the question is, why? Well, St. Jude tells us why, folks. Now, if we're kept by Jesus Christ, do you think we're secure? Well, as believers, we're preserved by Jesus Christ. That's what Jude said. Nothing can separate you or me from the love of God. And nothing we do or ever do will make him love us more or love us less. And that's the beauty of his amazing grace, folks. So we are in the beloved. And I'm telling you, that's a really good security blanket. Now, the book of Jude has the keys to this security blanket for all of those who are saved. So let me ask you a question, and this may sound off the wall, but just stay with me. What does Harvard, Yale, Columbia, William & Mary, Dartmouth, and Princeton all have in common? Now, sure, they're Ivy League schools, colleges, and that might be what you said, but did you know that they were all founded for the preaching of the gospel and training up of ministers? In fact, Harvard's original motto back from 1692 was Veritas Christos et Ecclesia, or the truth for Christ and the church. And then later it was cut to simply Veritas, truth. But you know, there is no truth without Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Got to wonder about that, huh? Now, this quote I'm going to read to you was taken from Harvard's 1646 Rules and Precepts. Okay? Now, I'm going to quote it, and this is a direct quote. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him, Proverbs 2:3. Now, remember what we just heard, the top advisor to Klaus Schwab, that Noah Yuval Harari say, that the Ten Commandments and the Bible and God are dead. So what's changed? The truth or our thinking? Well, I'll tell you what's changed. Our thinking has become stinking thinking, and that's a tragedy. And the same change that has happened to many of the once great denominations and churches has happened to these colleges. And that's an apostasy. or a turning away of the faith. And it's sweeping our land, folks, and it's what St. Jude warned us about. He foretold of this apostasy 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to read the first four verses. He said, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil uses two ways to destroy the faith. First, by persecution. And that didn't go over so well. You know, there's books out there on it. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about all the persecution in the early church. And I'll tell you what, that had the opposite effect of what Satan intended. The persecution actually compelled rather than stopped the work of the church. It drew more people in. So when the devil tried to stomp out the fire, all he did was scatter the embers and ashes and started new fires all around. So the devil wised up. They began to use another method, his second method, infiltration. So he was thinking, if I can't beat them from without, I'm going to join them. And in verse 3, Jude said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, Jude wanted to write another book, a book like the book of Romans. He wanted to write about our common salvation. He wanted to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit stepped in and said, Jude, you can't do that. You can't write that. I need you for another job. You're going to have to write that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And why would that happen? Well, if you look at verse 4, Jude wrote, For there are certain men crept in unawares. So the Holy Spirit, working through Jude, instructs Jude to talk about the apostates and how they got in. Well, they crept in unawares. They came in the side door without even a sound. And they destroy like termites destroy a building, slowly and without anyone noticing. Now here, this term faith literally means the revealed body of truth, also known as the Bible. You know what Noah said is irrelevant? Noah Haval Yavari. The faith has some very unique qualities, folks, because it's a revealed body of truth. And what I want to say is the faith is complete. The Bible says that earnestly to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That literally means once for all delivered unto the saints. Once for all. Nothing more to be added to it. There's no more of these divine revelations that all these people on YouTube and all over the podcast world are claiming that they're having from God. You know, we are now being guided by the Word of God, not by some whim of a person that has a podcast. And I see so much of that right now. God gave it and God finished it, folks. He's not going to add anything to it. Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:18. I didn't. Folks, this is God's Word and it's complete. We don't need any more new revelations. But today we have those adding to and taken away from the Bible. I even saw in Jude verse 1. The last two words in verse 1 are and called, yet it's taken out of the modern translations. So if it's new, it's not true. Just remember that, folks, when it comes to God's Word. Now, God may give new insights into the truth. He may illumine the truth. But God's not going to give you or anybody else any new truth. He just doesn't work that way, folks. Now, listen to what Jude wrote in verse 8. He says, likewise, also, these filthy dreamers. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about people dreaming up these extra-biblical revelations. Not people sleeping in the church. And I'm telling you, there's so many of these people. You know, John, my old podcast partner from Tribulation Now, he used to have these, what he called, top-shelf prophets. And so many of them are wrong, and John would still keep them up there. And that's wrong. And so many of these people, they appear so reverent and pious. But they're actually filthy dreamers working for Satan, and some of them don't even know about it. You know, the Bible is signed, sealed, and delivered. It's the faith that is once for all delivered unto the saints. Verse 3, it's complete. Plus, number 2, this faith, it's correct, folks. So if you're a dreamer, or if you're a visionary, or if you think you have some sort of new revelation, you're going to be wrong, folks, because it's all subjective. But faith, the Holy Bible, is an objective truth. It's never wrong. It's always right. So there's a difference between being certain and being right. And that I want to just talk about here very quickly. Did you know that you could be certain you're wrong? Sometimes when I go to a new city on business, I am so certain I'm headed in the right direction, yet I keep going in circles. So you know what I do? I turn on my GPS, and then I look for the signs. And that's all we have to do concerning the faith, once delivered unto the saints. The point is that sometimes you're going to be dead certain that you're right, but in actuality, you're dead wrong. And that's the reason we have the Bible, folks. That's the reason we have the faith, once delivered unto the saints. Now, not only is it complete, but it's correct. Peter the Apostle, who was one of the two present on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw the Lord transfigured before his very eyes, and he heard God speak from heaven. And God said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter wrote that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So Peter's saying, more sure than anything I've seen, more sure than anything I've heard, more valid than anything else could ever be, is the word of God. And then thirdly, the faith is committed unto you. Jesus said in verse 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And folks, that's you and me. You see it right here in verse 3? It's committed to you and me. That means that we're to be stewards over this Bible. Yet I hear people say, oh, we don't need to defend the Bible. The Bible will defend itself. I actually heard the now lead pastor, Jason, at my old church, which was Pittsburgh East, it's now Amplify, say, you don't need to read the Bible. We'll tell you what it says. Now, this all may sound good, and in the past, I've been guilty of some of the same things. But I'm telling you, I'm not saying it now. Jude said, contend for the faith. So we're to stand up for the faith and speak for the Bible. John Calvin said, a dog barks when his master's attacked, and I'd be a coward if I heard the word of God attacked and did not stand up for the Bible. I'm telling you, John Calvin gets a lot of bad press, folks. He really, truly does. So we need to stand up and defend the Bible. Yet we don't, because many of us today don't want to seem contentious. And many of us today don't want to enter into anything distasteful. And I even catch myself doing it at church with Pastor Todd. He quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You know, and all the versions except the King James drops the last part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I should call that up and read it to you right now. It's very important that we see this. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So all the Bibles drop this last part. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's where all the versions stop. Some of them will footnote it down the bottom and say, some translations say the following, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, that is crucial to a godly life in Jesus. Yet, boy, you're contentious if you try to defend this. So we're seeing the faith of the fathers erode. This apostasy is real, folks, I'm telling you. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the end time, and he says that in the end time cannot come, and the Antichrist cannot come, and all the cataclysms cannot come until apostasy comes first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 reads, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now this word falling away, this term falling away, comes from the Greek word that we get the word apostasy from. So Paul told Timothy the same thing he told the Thessalonians. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I'll tell you, we have a syndrome now called itching ear syndrome in the churches. And the Apostle Peter also warned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that there were false prophets among the people. even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So this apostasy is the setting for the entire teaching by Jude in his very short, 26-verse book. And I'm telling you, it's a very frightening book if you take it seriously. So Jude gives the believer security in the midst of all this fear. And that's why I call it God's security blanket. Verse 1 and the last two verses of this book deal with the security of the true believer. And why? Because this information can make everyone doubt their salvation. All this garbage going on in the church could make people doubt. It seems that a lot of people talk about once being saved but losing it. But the truth is that they were never saved. Paul tells us about those false salvations in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So now next week we're going to pick up and look into Jude's statements that God has a sovereign purpose for you and me. You know what he said in verse 1? That we're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called. So I hope you come back next week to learn that we can be secure in our salvation because he first called us. Folks, the truth is that our salvation didn't begin with us. It began with God. The Bible says that none seek him. There's no such thing as a seeker, folks. He sought us out and called us. So that seeker is actually someone looking for the voice that called him. So if we serve God and a God that loves us that much, what's going to happen to you and me in this craziness? Well, I'll tell you, nothing. So I'm telling you, folks, don't worry. And as that song goes, be happy this week in Jesus. And as Winston Churchill said, never give up. Never. No, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And folks, I love y'all. Let's just lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp. Remember, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he lives in you and me, and we can do all things through the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus. Oh,